the particular verse which I want us to look at tonight is found in the 14th chapter of Numbers, and it's verse 24. My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. That's Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24. Let me set the scene, if I may. The Israelites had come out of Egypt, and after the crossing of the Red Sea, they journeyed on to Mount Sinai, where they camped for nearly a year, receiving God's laws and commandments. Then, travelling for another 11 days, they found themselves very near the southern edge of Canaan, the promised land. It was decided at that point, since they were so near, and since that was their destination, that they would send a company of men to see what the land was like and what problems there may be if they entered in to possess it. Those who were in that company were chosen from the tribes to be spies. That's the biblical name given to them. And they were sent to spy out the land. And among them were two notable men. The one was Caleb, who is particularly mentioned in that text, chapter 14 and verse 24. And the other was Hoshea, whom we know as Joshua. They returned eventually, took a long time to observe the land in sufficient detail. Took them 40 days. And these men, a man from each of the tribes, came back to Moses and came back to the congregation of Israel. And they delivered a report of what they'd seen and what they'd observed. Essentially, that report, which is touched on in this chapter, was that the land was exceedingly fruitful. They brought evidence of that in the grapes of Eshcol. That was a positive observation, but a negative one followed, much stronger, in a way, that the land was impregnable. So the majority of those sent as scouts or as spies were pessimistic, felt it would be catastrophic to try to enter the land and to try to take it. And these men succumbed to the spirit of defeatism. Caleb, who represented the tribe of Judah, and Joshua, who represented the tribe of Ephraim, were the only ones who spoke positively. We have what Caleb said in chapter 13. Caleb stilled the people, verse 30, before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Now that was on the basis of faith, and of course on the basis of the promise of God. and on the basis of God's presence with them, we are well able to overcome it. So there we have mention, significant mention, of this man, Caleb. Now when we turn on into chapter 14 and verse 24, our text, a little more is said by the Lord of Caleb. My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. The question which arises in our mind is, who exactly was Caleb? Well, we are told in chapter 32 and verse 12 that he was the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. And that opens up a little information to us. Kenaz is an Edomitish name. That is, it's a name found amongst the children of, or descendants of Esau, who became known as Edomites. We're told back in the book of Genesis, and chapter 36, verse 11, and then verse 15, that Esau's son was called Eliphaz, and one of his sons was called Kenaz. So how comes that one who is apparently an Edomite is found in the congregation of Israel? Well, there were those in the Old Testament who were brought to acknowledge Jehovah as God and received the word of God, and they became known as converts. The technical word is proselytes. And because they confessed the true God and received his word, they were incorporated within the nation of Israel. And that happened to Caleb. If you read on into Joshua 15 and verse 13, he was incorporated within Israel and he was given the inheritance of the Israelites. Perhaps in these Kenazites we can see an outline of ourselves, because we were outside the commonwealth of Israel, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, and we have been brought in to the family of God, and we are fellow citizens with the saints, and it's grace that has brought that to pass. Now Caleb has his name, and Caleb appears to mean a dog. It's from a root, Caleb, which means to yelp or to bark. And Strong, the man responsible for one of the greatest of the concordances on the scriptures, he concludes that Caleb is a name derived from that word Caleb, a dog. And you may not feel that that's a very pleasant way to refer to him. Why was he so called? Well, knowing a little more about Caleb, there is a certain truth about the word itself, the name. It's very suitable when you think of it, because like a dog, a domestic dog, he belonged to the Lord. He had been redeemed. that he's bought, and he was called into the family of God by his owner. He was very attached to his master, devoted to the Lord, in fact. And like a dog, in that case, he kept close to God and followed wherever God led him. And like so many pets of that kind, he was faithful to the very end of his life. We read of him later in this book at the age of 85, still wanting to go in and possess his mountain, faithful to the end. So I don't think it's an insulting word or name. I think there is something which savors of appreciation for him. And perhaps that name proved to be true of Caleb, that he was ever with the Lord. Now in our text in 14:24, we read something else. God speaks of him as my servant, Caleb. He had, like a servant, a master. That master was the Lord. He knew what our Savior taught his people in the Sermon on the Mount, that no man can serve two masters, and he never did. He had a heart for God, and he was subject, as the word servant suggests, he was subject to the will of God. Accepting God's will for his life, following God's will in the written word, he was evidently the Lord's. And as a result of the way he lived, a work was allotted to him, and at the age of 85, he still showed himself very strong and very faithful to the very end. He kept close to God, my servant, and he distinguished himself by his devotion, because he's actually called my servant. Now, in view of the fact that the Israelites in general might have been called the servants of the Lord, he is distinguished by God as if there was no servant among them like Caleb. Hence those words, but my servant. Often it is true that in the worst of times, there are those who distinguish themselves. They're part of the remnant. We read in the times before the flood, for example, when there was sin and unbelief in the world, as never before seen. But we read, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah walked with God. God's servant in the worst of times. God's servant by the power of grace. God's servant who proved different to others of his generation. Thomas Boston speaks in one of his sermons of the remnant, those that prove true in times of declension. And he says, their candle must shine bright when that of others is dying out. Well, it was so in the case of Noah. How brightly grace shone in him. But it was scarce anywhere else. Noah found grace. and Noah walked with God. It was true of others. Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. The glory of God appeared to him and he believed in God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. And we could go throughout history and show that in difficult times, God has his witness, his faithful people. And I believe it's true today that however the cause of God suffers loss, and however compromised the professing church may be, and no matter how difficult it is to testify in this age because of universal unbelief, a happy thing is that God can look down and he can point out a man or a woman and say, my servant. God always has his witnesses, even in difficult times. So we read at the time that Christ was born, there was one woman, Anna, one man, Simeon, who were waiting for the consolation and for the redemption of Israel. Now when we turn to our text, Numbers 14, 24, we're told even more about this man, Caleb. My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Eventually, Caleb was given as his inheritance Hebron. And you'll read of that later in this very book. But the verse before us tells us a great deal more about Caleb. And I hope it tells us things which will be helpful to us tonight and challenging to us. As to his inner life, it said he had another spirit with him. And as to his outer life, it says of him, he hath followed me fully. So I want to speak of those two things. The inner life of Caleb and the outer life. First of all, then, the inner life. He had another spirit with him. Now, spirit is not here a reference to the Holy Spirit, although I'm sure it was true that he knew the indwelling and the leading of the Spirit of God. But spirit in this verse, as in so many other places of Scripture, means his disposition, his attitude. That was different. And that's what distinguished him, first of all. Now, the word spirit is, as I say, often used in that way. So in Psalm 51 and verse 10, David prays that God would restore a right spirit in him. And what he means that is that his personality, his character, his approach to life would be not as it was when he sinned with Bathsheba, but as it should have been with a man after God's own heart. Again, in Proverbs 16 and verse 9, we read of an humble spirit in the lowly. That's what they like, in essence. That's what they like in their hearts, humble. That's their spirit. Proverbs 17 and verse 27, reads of a spirit of understanding. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 4:21, speaks of the spirit of meekness. And in 2 Corinthians 4:13, he speaks of the spirit of faith. Now, in all these examples, it's not a reference to the Holy Spirit, but to what the Holy Spirit restores in us at conversion and in sanctification, so that inwardly we have the right approach to life. And that spirit wasn't general amongst the children of Israel, but it was particularly noticeable in Caleb. And that in itself is a wonderful thing, because originally and naturally, a man's spirit is the same as the spirit in all worldly people. It's selfish. It's carnal. It's worldly. It's unbelieving. And it's sinful. That's the spirit prevailing in the world. Now, how comes it that he had another spirit with him? Well, he'd experienced the great change referred to in the New Testament, the new creation. God, in his mercy and in his kindness to Caleb, had inwardly changed the way he naturally was. And he'd made of Caleb the spirit that he should have had and didn't possess. So Caleb had another spirit. In him there was the spirit of the fear of the Lord. He had tremendous respect and reverence for God. He also had in him the spirit of faithfulness. Even if everyone else was unfaithful, he was faithful to God's word and to the blessing God would give. He had a spirit of courage and might. And in this way, he was somewhat like Timothy in the New Testament. And we read this of Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That could have been written of Caleb. The spirit of power. He could conquer the land because he believed in God. The spirit of love. He loved the Lord. He loved his promises. He kept them in his heart. And a sound mind. Such a spirit as thinks right. Thinks according to God's word. Sorted out in the brain. He knew the will of God. He sought to know it. Once he found it, he did it. Only God can do that. That is the renewing work of God within a man's life. And it's got to happen. The theologians speak of prevenient grace, which means the grace that goes before. So before ever a man can lead a godly life, grace has got to come in before. And grace has got to change a man. And once the change has taken place, then the one who is the subject of this change has a right spirit. And it's important that a man does everything he can to cultivate that right spirit. Not to hinder it, not to stunt it in its growth and development, but to encourage it. Because it's easy. When a man is changed under temptation to revert to the sort of person that we were. Do you remember when, in the days of our Lord's ministry, the disciples had not been received well in a certain area of the land, and they thought of calling down fire from heaven, consuming these people. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye know not of what spirit ye are." In other words, that's not the spirit of a Christian. Not the spirit of a follower of the Lamb. And because of the danger of reverting to the way we are, we've got to nurture the new spirit, the new man. And that requires great diligence, the reading of the Word of God, prayer, fellowshipping with the right people. For he that walketh with the wise will be wise, Proverbs said. So if you walk with the godly, you have good hope of being yourself godly. This is yet another way, besides the word and prayer, in which we can help the new spirit to become strong, to dominate, so that it will appear to others and remarkably appear to God that we have another spirit within us. If that isn't done, and the old spirit returns, then the believer's response is clear from many places in the Word of God. There must be repentance for that. And not only repentance, but we must seek restoration. And we must make it a matter of vow and promise to God that by his help we won't lapse again. Which brings us back to David, I suppose, in Psalm 51. "Create in me a right spirit, O Lord." Now, one way in which that is achieved is that the Spirit of God must have control of the inner recesses of our hearts, the inner chambers of our hearts, where the beginnings of a good spirit are to be found. So we read in the New Testament particularly that the early believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were full of the Spirit of the Lord. That means that they yielded to the Spirit. He took more and more control of them, and he worked on their spirit so that another spirit is in us. The more we open to the Spirit of God, the more he possesses us, the more he fills us, the more hope there is that we shall develop this other spirit, this godly, holy spirit. Now you can hinder that, if you're not careful, by not yielding to the Spirit and not being open to his sanctifying work. You can hinder that. Scripture speaks of people who did resist the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:21. Paul speaks in Ephesians 4:30 of grieving the Spirit. That's when you insist on being the person that you're not meant to be. when you insist on having the disposition of someone who is unbelieving, someone who is worldly, someone who is carnal. Paul speaks in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, in these terms, quench not the Holy Spirit. It's metaphorical, of course, but it means if he has begun a work in you and warmed your heart to the things of God, if he's like a fire in your heart, burning up what you were and making room for what he wants you to be, then quench him not. Don't put out his fire. And we are able to do just that, to put out the fire of the Holy Ghost by insisting on taking an unspiritual course, by insisting on doing the way people in the world do and behave, by insisting that we won't take literally and seriously the directives of God's word. In this way, we put the fire out. And as a result, the Spirit does not work in us to cultivate this other Spirit, which is what in our right mind we would desire to see. Because in our holiest moments, when we think straight, then we very much want to be the best for God. We'll do nothing to hinder that. It's not easy. Because while the Spirit is concerned to develop our disposition to God and to the world and to service in the way it should be developed, so that we become the best we can be for God, the world is always trying to prevent that, always wanting us to be conformed to it. Hence Paul's words in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world. One modern paraphrase puts it like this. Not a good translation, but it brings out something of the meaning of it. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And we're surrounded by people who would have that effect on us, make us just like they are. We are confronted every day with the media, the radio and television, which would have us conform. The world wants us to be similar to itself, not different. The world has no respect for God. It's happiest when you don't have respect for God either. The world breaks the Sabbath day. Look at the high street on our Lord's day. Even though the law says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it's to be kept for God. Yet some Christians think nothing of doing their shopping on the Sabbath day, going about their business on the Sabbath day, when they don't need to do that. Well, we are to remember that the Lord sees our spirit and sees what sort of spirit it is. Look at this. In Proverbs 16 and verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. So a man may say, perfectly admissible for a Christian to do this or to do that. Everybody's doing it. God observes the spirit that is rising within one of his people, and he assesses it. He examines it. And he judges it. It's not the other spirit of Caleb and of the men of God in the Old and New Testaments. And if God sees the spirit that it's becoming wrong, fundamentally misguided, and it's developing rapidly into a very ungodly spirit, the blessing of God will dry up. He judges the spirit. Therefore, we should seek to be the best that we can be for God. Do everything to cultivate a holy spirit, and nothing to cultivate a worldly spirit. It can be achieved. Caleb is the example of it. He had another spirit within him. And more briefly, let me talk, secondly and finally, of the outer life. It says, my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, that's the inner life, hath followed me fully. That's the outer life. The believing life, the life of the child of God, can be summed up in such words as following the Lord. When the Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, called men to himself and to vital Christianity, he used that word, follow me. Follow me. And it's all about following him. Because at the time of our conversion, we take him not only as our Savior, but our guide. Not only to be delivered from the guilt of sin, but to be delivered from the power of sin. And only in association with him, going his way, are we likely to know that. Follow. As a result of receiving him as our shepherd, follow. As the sheep would follow, keeping close to the shepherd, keep close to him, to the precepts of his word, to the will of God revealed in Scripture. Follow him with a scriptural lifestyle. Not doing the things that are forbidden, ever doing the things that are required. And so our life outwardly will change. People will see our behavior, our conduct, our life, that we're not like others. It shows. Caleb followed me fully. And we follow the Lord fully by his grace in our conduct. We want to live lives that are pleasing to him. So we do the things that please God according to his word, according to his spirit. And therefore our outer life is changed. It's very different. Caleb hath followed me fully. It's not just in conduct, but it's in any special service that you have. The way you do it. You may be a Sunday school teacher, or you may be a church officer. But the way you serve in that capacity will show if you are following the Lord fully. So it respects behavior, it respects Christian service, it respects worship that is pure and approved. We don't do in worship what we want. We mind from the scriptures what he wants. You'll know that people refer to this principle of only giving to God in worship what he requires as the regulative principle. Worship has got to be regulated. If it isn't, it'll get worse and worse, as we see in the visible church today. There needs to be reformation. There needs to be return to the Bible. So in conduct and in service and in worship, we need to follow the Lord fully. You may say to me, but this is a high thing you're telling us tonight, and surely we can become too precise. No, you can't. You can't become too precise. Well, one of the Puritans, I think it was Richard Rogers, was told that he was getting very extreme in his life. And too precise, he is said to have replied, I serve a precise God. The scriptures testify to that. It is precise, isn't it? It tells us how to be good ministers. It tells us how to be good husbands and wives. It tells us how to be good fathers, mothers. In considerable detail, we serve a precise God. So what does this word fully mean? Caleb not only had another spirit with him, but followed me fully. Well, it means that he was absolutely sincere. Sincere in heart, everything he did in the way of life was because he had a single eye to God's glory. Fully means that he had respect to all the commandments of God, not just to the ones that he approved of, but some that he was somewhat uncomfortable with, perhaps, at first. But he conformed to God's will in Scripture, and that was part of the way in which Caleb fully followed the Lord. It's not about being partial. It's all about having respect to all the commandments of God. So fully means that he had a single eye to God's glory. Fully means that he kept all the commandments of God, grace enabling. And fully means that he lived constantly like that. So that he wasn't double-minded. But he made it a matter of conscience to go God's way always, every day, to his last day. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. But was Caleb a loser? No. He was one who gained so much by following the Lord fully. And there's more than a hint in the latter part of this verse. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. In the end, he possessed Hebron, that great mountain of the Lord. And that was given to him as a reward, as a benefit, as a favor from God. There is blessing if you have another spirit, if you follow the Lord fully. It's not just being assured of the kingdom of heaven and a place within it, but if you follow the Lord fully, you will know the Lord. He will manifest himself to you, as we read in John 14:21. He will give you strength for every trial. He will be with you when you pass through the waters. That's the benefit of following the Lord fully. He'll be there when you need him as never before. And one day, when we see him, we shall also hear him saying to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It will be recognized. It will be rewarded. God himself shall approve it before an assembled universe. At the last day, see that man, good in his spirit, faithful in his life, a good and faithful servant. Friends, so live that he will say that at the last about you.